Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Drake is an alumnus of Pleasant Hill Christian School. And I think you can see the quality of young people that Pleasant Hill turns out. Thank you so much, Drake. Beth, you almost quoted from one of these verses, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength. And I chose this scripture because it speaks about passing the Lord and faith in God down to one generation and the next generation and the next and the next and the next. And that's really what we're doing at Pleasant Hill Christian School. And I've entitled my sermon, Giving God to the Next Generation. But before I actually begin my message, I want to say how much I and what high regard I have for Christian school teachers. And this comes through experience. My first ministry, I was a missionary in Hawaii. I know, a tough assignment, but I was a missionary in Hawaii, and we helped plant a little church on the north shore of Oahu, Waialua Christian Church. And while we were planting that little church on the north shore, we lived at Sunset Beach. And there's a Sunset Beach Christian school there, grades K through 8, about 130 students. The 7th and 8th grade teacher had to go back to the mainland for some surgery, and they needed a replacement. Well, Rick, you've had Bible college training. You ought to be able to teach 7th and 8th graders. What about it? I didn't know what I was getting into. I said, yes. I said, Sue, can we do this? She said, can we do this? Could you do it? She was pregnant with our first girl, who was born in the middle of that school year, 1968 and 1969. I took on the job of a 7th and 8th grade class, 13 students, 7 7th graders, and 6 8th graders, and I taught for 1 year. And I want to say to you this, I've never had a harder year, a more demanding year in my entire ministry. And I'm glad God put that at the beginning of my ministry, because then, from then on, I had nothing to complain about when it comes to hard work as a pastor. In fact, we had a saying in Hawaii, it was duck soup, meaning it was simple. Being a pastor, after being a year teacher in a Christian school, anything else was easy. 8:30 to 3:30 every day in class, and then on the weekends, catching up for what I didn't do during the week and preparing for the next week for an entire school year. Teachers, I have a high regard for your calling, because there is no more demanding work in this world than being a Christian school teacher. So thank you for what you do for us. Before I even get into the text, I want to just share what Christian schools are not. A Christian school, at least Pleasant Hill Christian School, it's not a safety net, or it's not a shelter to insulate children from the world. It's not the ostrich in the sand approach. Let's stick our heads in the sand and pretend that the real world doesn't exist, and tell our children that they don't have to deal with the real world. That's not what it's about. Pleasant Hill Christian School is to prepare our children to live with confidence, successfully, and more than anything, with a strong faith in God in the real world. So we're not snatching children out of the world. We're preparing children to live victoriously in the world. That's the first thing Christian school is not. The second thing Christian school is not, it's not just doing the normal courses that any school would do, history and science and math and literature, and throwing in a few Bible classes and a few prayers during the day. That's not what a Christian school is. Christianity, faith in God, is not just another subject. It's not just another category. It permeates everything we do. It is a biblical Christian worldview that we are teaching our children, and the curriculum they have reflects that Christian worldview in every course they take. So it's a comprehensive look at education through the lens of faith in the Lord and faith in Jesus Christ. Here's how Colossians 1:16-17 puts it. Through Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's how we view life in Christ. Everything holds together. And so we teach our children this philosophy of life, this worldview, that God, Christ, is not just one little part of your life that you have over here. Now it's time to go on to something else. You bring your faith in God into everything you do and everything we teach you. So let's look at our text. And there are, this morning, six things that we are teaching our children at Pleasant Hill Christian School. And I've used this text because this was what was called to the Jews the Shema. The Shema, meaning in Hebrew, hear, was carried with them in their phylacteries and in their mezuzahs on their homes. It was a text of God to remind them of their marching orders for life. And I think it's because of what we're here to do today, it's so very appropriate for us to look at these verses this morning. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. How? By keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. And we are teaching our children to be God-fearing children. Not fearing in the sense of trembling at the mention of God and running away from God out of fear, but embracing God with reverence and respect. And the fear of God draws you to God. It doesn't frighten you away from God. And it's this kind of respect that we're teaching our children, and reverence. And also, there's an element of fear in teaching them also that one day they will stand before Almighty God and give an account for their lives. That's a fearful thing too, to know that I will be accountable for my life before the living God. The fear of God doesn't drive us from God. It draws us to God when it's a proper biblical fear, which also encompasses not just the laws and the decrees of God, but the love and the compassion and the forgiveness of God. And this will be practiced and in everything they do. One of the greatest evidences that we fear God, according to verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and all the commands that I give you. I recently heard someone say, you know, don't you feel like today's children and teenagers are probably more disrespectful and more lacking in honor for their elders and for God than ever before? And my answer was very quick, no, not at all. You go back in history and you'll find that every older generation like me complains about the younger generation, how they lack respect and how they lack discipline and all this and all that. Let me quote to you from a sermon. The world is passing through troublous times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no respect for parents or for old age. They are impatient with all rules. They talk as if they know everything. And what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness to them. As for the girls, they're forward, immodest, unladylike, both in speech, behavior, and dress. That was from a sermon preached by Peter the Hermit. He liked living alone, so what did he know about kids, right? But Peter, and he preached that in the year 1274 AD. 850 years ago, preachers were preaching this, and they're preaching it today. And I can go back, you can go back to the Greek philosophers of Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato, and they were saying the same thing before Christ was even born. You know, kids are the same as when Cain and Abel were created. They haven't changed. And we have an opportunity not to criticize our children, but to embrace them and say, we want to teach you respect through teaching you the fear of God and respect for God. And that's really what Pleasant Hill Christian School is all about. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says this, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. We are there not to impart only knowledge, but wisdom and understanding. How to form wholesome and lasting relationships. How to make responsible moral choices. How to develop good, clean habits and disciplines in your life. And we believe that it all begins with the fear of God, as the text tells us. I was introduced to this man in my teenage years when I was going through some very fearful times in my own family, truly fearful times. And I read this Oswald Chambers, a Scottish evangelist, who wrote a remarkable book called My Utmost for His Highest. If you ever want to read an inspiring book of meditations, read that. He wrote this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Amen to that. And we're teaching our children, you fear God. You come to know God, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have nothing to fear in this world because he will walk with you every step of the way. That's the first thing we're doing. The second thing we're doing, we're teaching them to be careful. Look at verse 3 of our text. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Earlier, just two chapters earlier in Deuteronomy, God through Moses was saying the same things about his laws. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Only be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. We all teach our children to be careful. Be careful when you cross the street. Look both ways before you cross the street. Be careful when you're around fire. Don't get too close to the fire. When you're swimming, be careful that you don't go out too deep and you know if there's an undertow. When they get older, be careful when you begin to drive, because there are dangerous people on the streets when you're driving your car. Be careful when you choose the person you want to marry someday. Be careful that that person, that man or woman, is the one that really is going to embrace the love of God as you do, and so forth and so on. We need to teach our children to be careful about their faith in God, folks. This is not a casual effort. This is not something we do, just sort of haphazardly. We have to carefully and closely guard ourselves when it comes to our faith. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 remind us. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, meaning the gospel, so that we do not drift away. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I have met many a person who has been a committed Christian, and now they're so far from Jesus, they don't know how to get back. And most of them haven't run away from Jesus. They've drifted away through carelessness. They're not careful about their faith. They're not careful about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they wake up one day and they cry out to Jesus, but they feel like they're calling into thin air. There's no one there. He's there, but they've drifted so far, they don't know he's there. Carefulness. And we're teaching our children, be careful about your prayer life, about your life in the Word of God, about your relationships, about how you treat others as Jesus would want them to be treated. And verse 3 says, why is it important to this? So that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. So as we teach them and send them out into the world, we say, as you carefully walk with God, it will prepare you for anything else that the world throws your way. Third thing that we teach them is to be undivided. Verse 4, just a very short verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I have footnotes in my Bible, or it can be read, or the Lord our God is one Lord, or it can be read like this, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or a third reading, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And I've kind of paraphrased it to say, the Lord Jehovah is our Lord, and he is Lord alone. Now, what do we mean by being undivided? No other gods am I going to share my devotion and love with other than the Lord God, Jesus Christ, and God our Father through him. You know, when Israel sinned, the first sin they committed, almost every time, idolatry. Now, they didn't leave Jehovah. They didn't throw him aside. They held on to Jehovah. They just brought in other gods to join Jehovah. Oh, we haven't left Jehovah. We still have our festivals and our feasts, and they did all those things, all the ceremonies they kept, but they included other gods. And God says, I alone am God, and your devotion to me has to be undivided. And we teach our children, there's one God, the Lord, our one God and Father, and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we serve him alone. From the life of Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great old preacher of the gospel, he talks about a time in his ministry where he was counseling a woman on the sidewalk outside of their church after a Sunday service. And she was saying to him, Dr. Barnhouse, I love Jesus and I want to serve Jesus, but I also want to be an actress and I want to be a star in the theater. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and try to make it in the theater, and when I'm done there, then I'll come and follow Jesus. Here's what Dr. Barnhouse did. He walked over to a mailbox, took out a key, and he just scratched a little scratch on the mailbox, and then put the keys back in his pocket. And then he looked at the woman, and here's what he said to her. I'm reading, I don't want to miss exactly what he said. He said this, young lady, if you're serious about following Christ, this is what God will let you do. He will let you scratch the surface of success. He will let you get close enough to the top to know what it's like, but he will never let you have it, because he will never let one of his children have anything rather than himself. You can't say, I want Jesus, but I want other gods too. I have other things that I want to bow before. But I don't want to let go of Jesus. Jesus will not be shared with any other gods. Many years later, they met again. And she came back and said, Dr. Barnhouse, I want to tell you that what you said to me on that sidewalk years ago has been the story of my life. I've dabbled in the theater. I had my picture on a very popular magazine, but I just never could make it to the top. And then she said this to him, I can't tell you how many times in my discouragement I've closed my eyes and I've seen you scratch with the key on that mailbox. God let me scratch the edges of success, but he gave me nothing in place of himself. Folks, that's what God is for us. He is alone God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And we're teaching our children, there is one Lord to whom you bow, to whom you give your life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew, you can't serve two masters. If you try, you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to hold one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. In this case, it was money. Money is one God, but there are a lot of other gods. What was it John Calvin said? The heart of man is an idol factory. We create our own gods. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, sanctify Jesus as Lord. You know what that means? Set apart Jesus as Lord. Have a place in your heart where you love him so much that no one is going to be led into that sharing of that love. You're sanctifying him in your heart, and you love Jesus with a degree of love that you share with no one, because he alone deserves that love. As John finished his wonderful 1 John letter, he finishes in 1 John 5:21 with these words, my dear children, guard yourselves from idols. And we're telling our children, watch out for idols, folk, children. They're coming, they come in every form. They sneak up on you. Don't bow down to them. That's a fourth thing we teach. We teach them to be wholehearted. Verses 5 and 6 of our text. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the heart is where the mind and the will and the emotions are. And all of your soul, or the life force, the vitality that's in you. All of your strength, that energy, that stamina that you have. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And what God is saying through Moses is simply, when it comes to serving God, put your all into it. Our faith in Jesus is not deserving of a half-hearted attempt. And I find that people struggling with their faith in Jesus probably are not wholehearted. There's something they're holding back from God, something they're not surrendering to him. Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband, Jim Elliot, in 1956, one of five missionaries killed by the Indians in Ecuador they were coming to share the gospel with. And upon hearing of her husband's death in Ecuador, she said this, I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. I like that. Reckless abandon. The only thing that's reckless is the faith, that faith takes you places that you never would go on your own, because it's dangerous to go there without God. And she said, my life is going to be one of reckless abandon. And it was. She became a woman of God that blessed the entire world because her husband was taken from her. I was visiting a young man in Sonoma County Jail a couple of years ago. He had been very active in our church in Sebastopol with his family. Didn't miss a Sunday. And he was there in jail for a terrible crime against a child. I won't even go into that. And he was repentant and sorry. And as we talked, I said, what went wrong? You were in church every Sunday. Your parents were devoted. They raised you to be a Christian. He said, we were. We didn't miss. We weren't allowed to do anything else but be in church on Sunday. But he said, when we drove home from church, we couldn't wait to get home to do what we really loved doing. For Dad, it was sports. For Mom, it was Facebook. And for me, it was video games. That's where our hearts were. My heart wasn't in it. He was undivided. Or rather, he was divided. He wasn't wholehearted about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says that these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. So as Beth said, we're not only putting things into the heads of our children, we're reaching the heart level. And we're saying to them, be wholehearted for Jesus. That's the only thing in life worth giving yourself fully to. Moving on. 2 Chronicles 6, I love this verse. I have it written in the front of my Bible. This is when the prophet Hanani came to King Asa of Judah. He said this to him, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a beautiful picture. God looking on the earth to strengthen those who are fully devoted to him and wholehearted in their faith. The fifth thing, God-fearing, careful, undivided, wholehearted, single-minded. Verse 7, impress them upon your children. Talk with them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, between sitting, walking, lying, and getting up, is there anything else we do? This is saying there's never an inappropriate time to bring God into a relationship with your children, into an activity with your children, into a teaching moment with your children. Be single-minded. Look for opportunities to impress upon your children the love of God and the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we be so focused? Because, folks, the world is focused single-mindedly to take your children from God. The drug pushers of this world are single-minded to make an addict out of that sweet little daughter or son that you have. The tobacco and alcohol companies of the world are single-minded through their advertising to make a customer out of your child for life. The video game producers. And there's nothing, video games, not sinful, but the producers of video games pay millions of dollars for consultants to teach them how to get into the minds of the children and the young people of this world to get them addicted to video games so that that becomes their new idol. The cults of this world are preying upon the children to win their minds to their way of thinking. And so on and so on. I can go on. The world is single-minded. Satan, the prince of this age, is single-minded in doing everything he can to win your people to himself. We have to be single-minded. So whether we're sitting or lying or walking or whatever we're doing, and I'm not saying being preaching to your kids all the time. I know that's not going to work. It's just finding creative ways to let them know that God is in this and what we're doing right now, the Lord has a purpose in this. Fifth, finally, we're to be unashamed and we're to teach our children. Never be ashamed to be known as a Christian. And here is what God says to Israel. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Have you seen Orthodox Jews that have little wristbands with little scriptures in them? And this is a script. In fact, this is the scripture that's in that little wristband. Or the phylacteries on their foreheads. The mezuzahs on the front door. When you walk to a Jewish house, you see that. If you open that, this scripture is in there. And what that is saying is, I'm proud to be a Jew. We need to look for ways to wear Jesus on our sleeves. I'll put it that way. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, you Christians, you just wear Jesus on your sleeves? We do. And on our jewelry, and t-shirts, and bumper stickers, and tattoos, and whatever else we can do to let people know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, however you want to do this, bumper stickers are not my way of expressing my faith. They may be yours, that's fine. But what this is saying is this: look for ways to be so clearly a Christian that people can't miss it when they see you. One of the greatest compliments you'll ever have is someone you don't know walking up to you and saying, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can just tell by the way you treat that person, by the way you talk, by the way you relate to people. You're a Christian. Now, we're not after compliments. That's not the issue. What Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, you don't light a candle and then you put it under the bushel basket so that it doesn't shine. But you put it on top of the bushel so that it shines for everyone in the room. Look for ways. And we're at Pleasant Hill Christian School. We're saying, children, share Jesus. And just the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you treat other people, the things you do, let people know, I'm proud to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to be known as a Christian. One final thing. Daniel Webster, American statesman, great American statesman from 1782 to 1852, wrote this. If we work with marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we erect temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work upon men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with the just fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which no time can efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. The hearts of the children of Pleasant Hill Christian School are those very tablets. And right now, they're ready to be filled in. And this year, that's what the teachers are going to be doing, filling those tablets with the love and the grace of God, with the highest excellency of academics, and sending them out into this world to be victorious through Jesus Christ. I hope you're with them. Pray for the school. We will pray every week and every day for the school and support them in any way you can. We're so proud of what God is doing at Pleasant Hill Christian School. Let's pray as we close. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for bringing to us, Lord, our teachers and staff. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing a principal who can lead us this year, a woman of God. And Lord, thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit who indwells every one of us. Thank you for your word, Lord, which is true from cover to cover, which we can count on, Lord, that will teach us principles and truths that will go with us throughout life. And we pray, Lord, for a wonderful year as we devote ourselves to you. Lord, may you be Lord alone in our lives. And may we in every way possible, Lord, let the world know we're proud to say, I'm a Christian. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.